This is the Mass of Midnight for the Feast of the Nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we read to you the Epistle and Gospel, I must first tell you what happened to me 2 days ago in the morning. The fathers and the sisters presented to me as a Christmas gift what you see here at the altar. That is to say that they had made the entire set of vestments that you see here this morning, including not only all the parts of the vestments you see, but all the parts of the deacon and subdeacon, the antependium, the chalice veil, the burse, the tabernacle veil, the cope, the preaching stole, everything. And I want to express to them publicly my incredible gratitude for the work, which, by the way, took 1 year in the making. I want you to pay attention a little bit, if you could, not only to the beautiful fabrics and crushed velvets and all of the brocade that you see, but the work is a product also of a meditation. The applique on the vestment, on the chasuble, the applique on the back, is a hand painting. It is depicting, as you can see, the Nativity, our Lord and Savior, you see, and the arms of our Blessed Mother. But you should pay attention, you see, because the infant is depicted, you see, all light, that the light is being emitted from his body. And what is striking about the painting is that the painting is all dark, see, it's all dark, except for the face of the Virgin, because the Virgin's face is illuminated by the light that comes from the Holy Infant. So that, you see, the Virgin reflects the beauty and in some way the divinity of the Son, that she is filled with divine grace because of the light of grace that comes from the Holy Infant of which she is the mother. So it's a meditation all by itself of Christmas. More than that, you will notice that the front of the vestment is similar to the antependium, and that shows, of course, as you can see, the Star of Bethlehem. The star, of course, that leads the wise men, that leads all of us. You see, our star, the star of attraction that leads us to our Lord and Savior at the stable of Bethlehem and through him to heaven. And so it is, you might say, a summary of all of the Feast of the Nativity. And so I wanted to mention this to you because of my desire that you should share in my own gratitude to the fathers and the sisters for having produced such a beautiful work of art and such a meditation, and now used as an instrument of the Holy Mass. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to Titus. This is one of those, what they call pastoral epistles. While I'm not going to explain, of course, what a pastoral epistle is, I do want you to know that the allusions that are made in here are not to Christmas, but rather to the effects and to the consequence of Christmas. What the epistle is awaiting in its expression is the fulfillment of Christmas, where Christmas begins, the fulfillment that is the coming of Christ in glory at the end of time when he will come to judge the living and the dead, that all of this begins on Christmas night when Jesus our Lord was born. But its consequence, its, you might say, its summation, its completion is at the end of time. And so Christmas then is something, we might say, of a cosmic feast, because it is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and itself is a prophecy of what is yet to come in glory and joy and public acclamation of the whole world that gives meaning to the beautiful Christmas carols that we sing on Christmas. Like, for example, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king, and so on. All these carols, you see, have meaning in what Christmas fulfills. Beloved, the grace of God our Savior has appeared to all men, instructing us in order that rejecting ungodliness and worldly lusts, we may live temperately and justly and piously in this world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and cleanse for himself an acceptable people pursuing good works. Thus speak and exhort in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. At that time, a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that a census of the whole world should be taken. This first census took place while Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and all were going, each to his own town, to register. And Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the town of Nazareth, into Judea, to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to register, together with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. And it came to pass, while they were there, that the days for her to be delivered were fulfilled. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same district, living in the fields, and keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of God shone round about them, and they feared exceedingly. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of goodwill." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. During these days before Christmas and right up to and including Christmas, as you, I'm sure, know, the media, particularly the television shows, the documentary shows, are filled with descriptions of Christ our Lord and analyses of the history of Christmas, history of our Lord just in himself. And, of course, I'm sure you know that these shows, these presentations with their scholars and their commentators are filled with false propaganda and the twisting of truths and errors, filled with errors about our holy faith in order to disturb us and to fill us with confusion. And so it is that they, such people, these TV moguls and their allies, all these people have forced priests like us to spend our time on a moment like this, you see, to repeat and to remind you of the truths of our holy faith. The reason is not only because of our desire to countermand and to contradict all this nonsense, but at the same time to end confusion. I know that there is confusion because I have heard it from a number of people here. I heard it from the type of questions that are asked about the simplest things regarding our faith because of what they are hearing, because of what they are being told by propagandists, by agitators. And so it is that many, many Catholics who don't have the proper instruction and proper reminding of their holy faith and what our Lord and Savior has revealed, that they are filled with great error, great mistakes, heretical notions, notions that are far from true, notions that are dangerous to their salvation. So consequently, it is incumbent upon us then to make sure that we understand what we teach, that we know what the faith has always taught, so that we may renew our faith in the true meaning of Christmas. Because without Christmas, the world will be truly plunged into great, great darkness, more dark than it is now, great and greater despair. You know, the whole world, even those who don't believe, the whole world stops because of Christmas. Everybody experiences something of the joys of Christmas. Everyone. There is nobody on the planet, I'm speaking of the darkest parts of the earth, that is not in some way affected by the birth of the Savior in the world. Everybody is. And you and I especially have been given the greatest joys of our lives because of Christmas. Without Christmas, there'd be no presence of God in the world. There'd be no church, no sacraments, no consolations of the faith, where there wouldn't even be a hope of heaven. None of that would be for us without Christmas. Without Christmas, there'd be no joy, no hope, no confidence, no trust, none of those things. No desire for mercy because there'd be none offered without Christmas. Christmas, then we can say, is the beginning of everything. And it is because of this that the Church celebrates the feast at the very moment that Jesus our Lord was born. Huh? Midnight, the stroke of midnight. And all the other Masses are a consequence and reflection of this Mass, the most touching and the moving of all of them, even though the most mystic is the third Mass. But the most beautiful, the most moving is this one. It is the feast that first renews and remembers what we call the gift of the Incarnation. Let us remember what it is, brethren, in the face of all these foolish people who twist the truth. Remember that Christmas is the celebration of the moment that God appeared in the world in the flesh. It is the moment that, as the consequence of the Annunciation to the Virgin Mary, that God the Son wished to become a man from her consent, that at that moment that she consented, that the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, began to take flesh from the Virgin's nature And God the Son, while remaining true God, fully God, just as much God as God the Father and the Holy Spirit, God the Son, see, began to feed from the Virgin and took on a human nature. And as soon as he did, he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, created and infused into the human body of God the Son a human soul, so that what happened on Christmas night is the appearance of God in the flesh. So that when you look at the image of the baby Jesus, you see in the stable, what you are seeing is a portrayal of God and fully man, appearing, do you see, as a human being with a true human body, not half God and half man. That's heretical. Jesus Christ, the infant, the baby Jesus in the stable, see, is fully God, God the Son. He calls himself the Son, and fully and completely a man. So much so that we can say that from this moment on, God has a true human body, a body that he will never stop having. That shows you something of how much we can say that Jesus Christ is wedded to the human race. Because from the moment that he became a man, he keeps that human nature forever to show you how much he loves us, how much he desires to be one with us. Always, as long as God will be God, that's as long as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be a man, forever. That is the degree of how he is related to us, all of us. He is closer to us than he is to the angels, who are higher than we are, more powerful than we are. But he didn't become an angel. He became a man. He became a little baby. He became an infant and lived in the womb of his mother for 9 months before he was born. And the other part of the incarnation that you should know is that because he has a human body, he has a human face. He has a human voice and human eyes and human hands. The hands that someday, and arms that will embrace you, eyes that now look at you in the Holy Eucharist. A human and true face. And because of that, he has a true voice. And more, he is able to speak to us with a real audible sound. A voice that was heard and whose words were written down so that we would never forget them. And besides that, having a whole and true human soul, why, Jesus Christ has a human heart that belongs to God. It is God's heart, a heart that has passions and emotions and feelings just like yours, but infinitely more sensitive because it is the heart of God. And that is what we speak of as the incarnation, meaning that God lives in human flesh, human nature. And another part of this feast that you must not forget, and many people deny it, is that our Lord's birth was virginal. That means that the Blessed Virgin Mary conceived Jesus Christ in a virginal, pure, but real and true physical way. That without the human element, the male element, that the Blessed Virgin conceived the true Son of God in the flesh in her womb and carried his human body and him entire and whole within her. She was his first home on earth, the Blessed Virgin. And more than that, on Christmas night, without the presence of Saint Joseph, keep that in mind, will you? The Virgin took place in utter silence and in the privacy and intimacy that existed between mother and child. Saint Joseph was not present. He was waiting outside as a guard, as a sentinel, you might say, as a protection. But he preserved the intimacy of this sacred moment so that the Virgin Mary, you see, in a real and true physical way, gave birth to God the Son, just as all children are born. But the unique part of the Feast of Christmas that makes it especially beautiful and moving is that when the Savior passed through the womb of the Virgin Mary, he did not violate neither her moral nor physical virginity, so that he passed through her in a true, real, and miraculous way. We say that the womb remained shut as the baby Jesus passed through her in the way that all children are born. And while childbirth for all mothers is a painful thing, because of the miraculous and because of the immaculate birth and virginal birth of the Son of God, it created no pain in the Virgin. In fact, the experience was one of exquisite joy, of inexpressible joy, as she saw, and she was the first person on earth ever to see the Son of God in the flesh. Sometimes I like to think of those moments, moments that are in a way too solemn and too sacred even to describe. The moment of silence when the Holy Mother of God, now truly the Mother of God, took the baby Jesus in her arms and nursed him and kissed him and embraced and held him close. Who can imagine the intimacy and sacredness of that moment? And that's Christmas. And remember, too, that we speak of the Virgin Mary as virgin. This is part of the Feast of Christmas. Don't forget, huh? Virgin before, during, and after birth. Always a virgin. Consequently, you must not believe the foolish notions that people have that our Lord and Savior had true and real brothers and sisters in the closest degree. This is a falsehood, a lie, and a heresy. The Virgin Mary is virgin perpetually. And her firstborn son, a title of honor, by the way, is her only son. Make no mistake about that. Christmas is a feast that involves that part of our faith as well. In fact, if you want to speak of Christmas in an even deeper way, you might think of the masses of Christmas, because they comprise in some measure the totality of the feast. This feast, this mass, for example, the mass of midnight, is the mass of Christmas as it is celebrated in heaven. Because you see, when the baby Jesus was born at midnight on this night, it was a day of rejoicing and happiness, even in heaven. How does the introit begin? It's the words of the Father, God the Father, to his Son. You are my Son. This day I have brought you forth. Because you see, on Christmas night, God the Father, who begets his Son eternally in heaven, in the bosom of the Trinity, the Son who is continually proceeding from the Father, now, you see, in a moment of time, makes his Father a Father in a true and physical and material way. So this is the day that marks the moment that God the Father became a Father too, a Father according to the flesh. So you can see then what a great day it was in heaven and how much this feast is celebrated. You can be sure that, please God, the day you reach heaven, what a wonderful moment it will be for you to celebrate Christmas in heaven and to experience something of the joy of our Father in heaven, who celebrates his Son's birthday in the flesh. That's why, you see, this Mass expresses the eternal birth of the Son from the Father and his birth in time that the Father revels in, because it was, you see, a moment that God the Father became a father to his son in the flesh. But that's not all, because the feast of Christmas also includes what we call the beautiful Mass of the Shepherds, a Mass that most people don't even assist at. It is a beautiful Mass because it is the celebration of God the Son being born in a moment of time to make sure that nobody is mistaken to think that, well, Jesus our Lord was just an appearance, a phantom, just a ghost, or that he is not truly man. The fact is that he is truly man. And a witness of it is the shepherds who themselves are the prophets of the conversion of the Jews at the end of time. That's what the shepherds are, just as the angel who appeared at Bethlehem is not only the angel that he appeared with the whole army of angels that announces the birth of the Son of God in time, but also by their very presence prophesy their own announcing of the Son of God's coming at the end of time. So you see, the Christmas and the Last Judgment are united. One is the beginning that is completed at the end in the final phase of his coming on earth to reconcile all things to himself as he presents all creation to his Father in heaven. All begins on this night, Christmas. And finally, the last Mass, the Mass that we call the birth of the Son in you. Because you see, when you receive Holy Communion on Christmas, what is renewed for you is all the graces that this Mass has, the graces of Bethlehem. Because you see, brethren, unlike others who do not have the true faith, how do they celebrate Christmas? Well, you know. Carols, hymns, some prayers, and a sermon. And that's it. That's it. But you who have the true faith, you who come here, you know that's not what you do here only. You don't simply memorialize the birth of Jesus in the Son in the process course of time. You are reliving those moments because you see in the Holy Mass, what does the priest do in the name of Jesus Christ as his instrument if he does not renew the very moment of his birth? The incarnation is made present on the altar. God comes down on the altar and renews the moments, the very moments of this sacred time of Bethlehem. And all the benefits, all the gifts that he gave to the shepherds, to Saint Joseph, to the Virgin Mary, he offers to you. It's as if you're there. That's the beauty of the Catholic Mass and the Catholic liturgy. It gives you the true meaning and more. It gives you Christmas itself. It gives you the Nativity. And that's what gives you something of the purpose of Christmas. Why? Not only did our Lord and Savior come in order to glorify the Father and to make present to the whole universe, to show forth the excellence, the glory, the goodness, the infinite power that exists within God's own bosom, manifested to the world, to glorify his Father. But he did it also, as you know from the creed that you sing, don't you? Propter nos homines et propter nostrum salutem. He came for us men and for our salvation. That is to say, that he came to give us life, divine life, and to do so by preparing, through the help of his mother, his own human flesh, his own human nature, to be a victim of sacrifice, that by offering his human life as an act of worship on our behalf, an act of worship for himself and including us, that he might win for us the salvation of our souls, that it is the gift of heaven that is promised today, heaven that is destined for each of you. And he even shows us the way to it by his birth. Because you see, while he could have come, as you well know, in majesty, recognized by all the kings of the earth, he chose to be born in a dark, odorous, filthy cave and to be placed in a feeding trough for animals. to practice humility and meekness right from the beginning. And isn't that the way he taught us in his life, didn't he? He said to us, didn't he? Learn from me. Come to me, all you labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And isn't it exactly the way he began his life on earth, practicing meekness and humility from the moment he was born, to teach us that the way to heaven is the way of our holy faith, to practice hope, confidence in our Lord's redemptive power, love of him above all people, all things, and to follow and imitate the mysteries of his life through the practice of detachment, humility, and meekness, just as he practiced it in the holy cave and the stable of Bethlehem. That's what we do here. We renew all of those beautiful moments, moments to which you are united. And if you unite yourself at this Mass with our Lord's Nativity, and when he comes to you in the Blessed Sacrament at Mass, in the Holy Eucharist, renewing his sacrificial death on Calvary, and presenting and offering to you all the benefits of his birth in the world, uniting you to them, he gives you a foretaste of what Christmas is the promise. What is that? It is the promise of victory over all your trials, all your troubles, all of your hardships. And God knows we have plenty of them in these days. It's been a hard year, hasn't it, for all of us? In a lot of ways, a hard year, a year of trial, of pain, of suffering. How many people there are in the world, in our own country, who are filled with sadness on this day, not much hope, filled with worry and anxiety, worry about their future, their security, worried about going without food. Do you know that the majority of our people in this country today are worried about the food that will be on their table? In fact, most of the people have said in polls that have been taken that even when this, let us say, depression is over, they are prepared to sacrifice the goods that they are used to. And chief among them, food. Yes, food. That's the people of our country. They are prepared to eat less because of our circumstances. And yet, this Christmas, without it, what would there be for those people, for you? Perhaps you are among them more than you think. With Christmas, there is the hope. I've loved this phrase that I've used so many times in the course of the years of my priesthood. The hope of a happier future, of better days, days in which there will be no more suffering, no more trials, no more fear, no more worry. A day that is coming, a day when all the enemies of the church will be overcome, when all our personal trials and worries and fears, all our sufferings and pains and worries will all be over. Christmas is the promise of that. That's why everybody loves Christmas, because it gives us hope of what is yet to come, a hope that cannot be taken away. That's why the enemies of the church try to lie to you about Christmas, because without hope, what are you then but subject to their tyranny, subject to their propaganda, subject to their threats? With Christmas, we have hope. Hope for a day that is coming when there will be no suffering and mourning and weeping and worry and sickness. That Christ, you see, our Savior, will come to judge the nations and to vindicate us. And more than that, to bring us to heaven, the heaven that is awaiting us. That this world is only a day, a time of passage, a time that is temporary. There is an eternity of joy ahead of us, of union with the Savior who has made us for himself. This Christmas, when you receive Holy Communion, if you unite yourself intimately, personally, truly to our divine Savior who comes to you, not simply in a wish or through a little prayer or a hymn, but really and truly in the Holy Eucharist, by his true body and blood, what he will communicate to you is not only a foretaste of what is ahead. That's why people have such joy in Christmas, no matter how much they face their troubles. There's always their joy, the joy of a true Catholic that looks at Christmas and sees what the promises are. And because of that, and because of the foretaste of the victory ahead, they go through life with courage and bravery, merit. And they even are given, through a night like this, are you ready? A foretaste of heaven. Yes, heaven. Those who receive the gift of the Virgin Mary, because that's what Christmas is, isn't it? The gift of the Holy Mother of God. And her gift to you is her Son. It is in memory of that, you see, that we give gifts to each other. In remembering the gift of the Virgin Mary to us, of her Son. And that gift is the promise of heaven and beginnings of the joys of it. Brethren, it is on behalf of all of us, the fathers, the sisters, yes, and especially on my own behalf, that I express to you our wish and prayer for a Christmas not only of blessings but of joy, the joy of the manger. When sometimes I have written Christmas cards, I express it this way: may the joys and the secrets of the manger of Bethlehem be with you. I say that to you now myself, without writing, with my own mouth, from my own soul. May the joy of Christmas be yours, the joy that I told you about, the joy of the experience of the future that Christmas promises, an infallible promise. That's what makes the martyrs run to their executioners, because they've already beginning to feel the happiness of heaven. It's what makes us experience and willing to face all the trials ahead of us, as they are united to our Lord and the Savior's trials, awaiting the joys that are just a breath away, the breath of our souls being, as it were, poured out from our mouths. May I suggest as well that when you pray at this Mass, may I ask you, please, to remember all of your brethren who do not have a Mass to go to. Why don't you say a little prayer for them? They are united to you. You know, the Mass is offered for all the faithful Christians living and dead. That's the intention we make when we offer the Mass. The priest says, for all those Christians living and dead. That includes even those who are not present physically at the Mass. Those who, because of distance or sickness, or because they have no church to go to, because maybe their church is not a place they want to go because of the heresies and errors and dangers to their faith. They have no place to go and spend Christmas alone. Maybe you might pray too for our soldiers, those who are in mortal danger because of the wars that we are in, this now the longest war our country has ever known. May I ask you to say a little prayer for them, our poor soldiers, our brave men. We are not making any statements, certainly, about whether we agree or disagree with the policies of our government. That is not the point. But our men, you see, our soldiers, are fighting for what they believe is right. And they deserve our prayers and our support insofar as they are giving themselves for their country. That's you and me. Pray for our soldiers. Pray for those who are in danger. Pray, too, for the victims of war and persecution because of our holy faith. I wish you knew how many people there are who are literally slaves and who are in prison because of your faith. They are united to us in this Mass and receive the benefits of it as well. Pray for those too who have no faith. These are the ones, I believe, for whom our Lord especially prayed when he was dying on the cross in the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the people in the world who are truly the most forsaken of all, the most desolate, those who have no faith at all, for whom this day means nothing. They too are touched, whether they know it or not, and how unhappy they are, how lonely, how desolate. I ask you to pray for those people as well. And this, the feast, as the collect of the Mass says, the feast of light. The light that maybe you might see in some ways depicted on this little painting on the vestment. The light that shines on the face of the Virgin Mary. The light that will come to you in this Mass. The light of the truth of the Incarnation. My prayer for you, brethren, at this Mass, is that the light of Christ, that is to say, the light of his true identity as the true and real and physical Son of God in the flesh, that the light of that truth, which gives joy to the world, that that light might be in you, and that that light may illumine you, to give you the ability to penetrate and appreciate the meaning of the Incarnation. Did it ever occur to you to thank our Lord for being born in Bethlehem and for giving himself to you? Did it ever occur to you to thank him? Perhaps if you do in this Mass, the light of Christ, the light of truth, may so illumine you that the truthfulness of the Incarnation may give you such conviction that it will convert you and determine the way you live from this moment until the day of your death. That's my prayer for you, a prayer for the joy and the light of the Nativity. May God bless you.